Let us turn in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I draw your attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ is wearing upon his head. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns. You know, this is the only crown that the Lord Jesus Christ ever wore on the earth. Others sought to crown him. Satan, this kingdom I'll give you, he said. Satan sought to crown him. The Jews, whenever they were filled with the miraculous bread and fishes, they sought to take him and to crown him, but he always refused. And this is why. This is his crown. This is the one he chooses. The crown of thorns. He not only chooses it, he wears it. And he does so that you, sinner, who believe in him, may wear a crown of glory. There are three things in the text that I want to consider with you. First of all, it was a crown. And then secondly, it was a crown composed of thorns. And then thirdly, it was a crown of thorns worn by Jesus. First of all then, it was a crown. And the translation is right. It was mockingly meant to picture a crown. The thing itself, even apart from the material it is formed of, conveys the idea of royalty, of kingship. And the word is always translated, and I think it's used 18 times in the New Testament, and it's always translated crown. It often took the form of a wreath in Rome. A wreath or garland made up of flowers and plants. We are told the soldiers plotted it. It says that there at the start of the chapter. The soldiers plotted a crown of thorns. It's handmade. It is created with some skill, probably with some pain also by him who framed it. They invented the crown of thorns. And they give it to him. And they clearly do it to mock him. These rumors and these claims of kingship. Christ is king. So they're mocking him. And the accompaniment of the crown, because they clothed him with a purple robe, that's picturing a royal robe. And then they also give him a reed, or as it is, a rod, picturing a royal scepter. So they are the badges here of royalty, and it's rightly translated crown. You must remember that very many Roman soldiers are here. It was not so at the scourging. It only required a few Roman soldiers. It was not so at the crucifixion. That only required probably four or thereabouts. Not many. Only a handful were needed. But this moment is practically the whole garrison of the Roman soldiers that is in the fortress. It's a show. It's a play that the Roman soldiers themselves participate in this mocking play, and the whole garrison is spectating and mocking. It's an invention, the mockery aspect of it, but it's not wholly original. Because it's something like how Caesar was crowned. It is how Rome enthroned the emperor. Reed and robe and garland with golden leaves. And the kneeling and the hailing him, hail him. That's Rome's enthronement of their Caesar. And they're doing this to Jesus, mocking him. Matthew describes it. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered the whole band of soldiers. And they, the whole band of soldiers, stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they'd plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they hammered the crown of thorns into his head. It wasn't a wee light reed, such as you find at the riverbank. It is a rod, a hard rod that they used. But why mock him as king? Because of the accusation, you see, because of Christ's claims to be a king. They treated him as treasonous, as contrary to the emperor. And Pilate also, he put the mocking inscription, as we read, above the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He also mocked the Jews when he brought Jesus out. "Behold your king." So Jesus is crowned, literally. Crowned in his sufferings. He has a coronation in his sufferings. He has an enthronement, mocking as it is, but he has an enthronement in his sufferings. It's glory to Christ. You know, that's what the Lord called his cross, his glory. He gloried in the cross as he gloried in this crown. As we also glory in his cross and glory in his crown, even though it is a mocking one. The gospel commenced with the coming of this Christ. How was he depicted at the start of the gospel? It is as the birth of a king. He's born in Bethlehem. He is of the house and lineage of David. Mary was told that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and that the Lord God should give unto him the throne of his father David. And whenever the seekers from the east came, they came with the one question in mind: where is he that is born King of the Jews? And shortly before Pilate, as it were, crucified the Lord, he asked him, "Art thou a king then?" To which Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. His kingdom is not of this world, as he told us. It is divine and heavenly, but it breaks into this world, as we know, and into our hearts in the grace of it. His subjects fight not as citizens of the world fight. They fight as he fought, with sufferings, with humility, with wearing crowns of thorns, as martyrs and witnesses as he was. So yes, Jesus is king. As at the start of the gospel, born king, so at the end, dies king, and a crown is on his head. A crown. We own the crown. Its materials may be mean and painful, but we glory in it. We own it. This is our King. We love him. And we love him for wearing that crown. Our King of glory, our victor in his cross, and crown of thorns. The crown is also a sign of victory. Victors in the public games were crowned with wreaths. Our victor, our champion, our King of righteousness, our conquering, redeeming King, is crowned even before he wins. For he does win. And he dies as victor. And he dies wearing the symbol of victory. A crown. A crown. They who crown think they crown a defeated one. They who crown him with these thorns think he is the lost one, the one who is done and finished and about to end. But no, Christ does not draw that from the crown. This is not to him a mocking crown of death. This is to him the sign of victory, that through his sufferings and through his bloodshedding, he shall conquer. And the demons of hell are all here, they're mocking him. But their wicked and abominable glee will soon turn into terror and flight as this king, crowned, thus enters into their domain of death, wearing this garland upon his head, conquering them in the humiliation of his sufferings. So though hell makes a sport of him in this mockery, the truth is expressed nonetheless. They crowned him. They bowed the knee to him. They hailed him. As the Bible says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will hail him and confess him King and Lord. So they did it. Their kneel, their hailing, even though in mockery, they're doing it. It was a crown. Secondly, it was a crown of thorns. That is, it's made up of thorns. Not jewels. Not diamonds. No gems, no gold, no silver. Not from precious ore. Caesar's crown, as I said, had leaves of gold. The pictures depicted as triangles on the wreath, giving out glittering beams of glory. Not anything like that, but thorns. Why did they choose thorns? It's quite obvious. They don't only want to mock Christ, they want to torture him, our Lord. They could do it with a paper crown, mock him, but they want to torture him, to hurt him, to bleed him, and they know very well how painful this is. They torture our Lord. Christ suffered for us. What is a thorn? Well, physically, it is a sharp, flesh-piercing, woody projection from a plant. And in contact with human flesh is painful and cutting. And we all know that, how piercing it is, how sharp it is, how quickly you react to it. The piercing pain from a sharp point in tender flesh. This is not a nice, neatly made crown. It is made rough and rugged and aimed to pierce and hurt. It is not known what thorns were used. Don't listen to any of the guides in Israel who point out this and that and the other. Many of the thorny plants in Israel were not there at the time of Christ. So we're not sure what thorny plant was used. but it was certainly sharp and hard enough to penetrate the scalp of our Lord. And so the scalp is close to the skull, as we know, and penetrating it is most difficult because it's so close to the bone. It is also extremely painful to pierce it. And remember, as I said, Christ is beaten with the rod on his head to project these thorns into the scalp. And if you think thorns are sore on the hand, it's nothing compared to the sensitivity of the crown of a head. There are more nerve endings and blood vessels on the head and the scalp than there are on most other parts of the human body. There are two main nerve branches on the head, and from these thousands of tiny nerves branch out around the head and the scalp, thousands and thousands of them. And when these are compressed with thorns, the suffering is great. If there's any touching of it at all, the pain sharply intensifies. Even a breeze will intensify it. Any movement of the body, and if there's any movement of the body will be so moving as to hardly move the head. The excruciating pain of thorns in the scalp, electrifying. If the Lord could be motionless, this could be borne. But that is impossible for our Lord. It's all movement. And even on the cross, it's constant movement because of the relieving the strains and the pains that all other parts of the body feel. And as you move, every movement is excruciatingly painful in the scalp and head. Mark has an unusual way of describing this crowning of Christ. Matthew and John say they put it on his head, but Mark, he's different. He doesn't even mention the head, though our translators put the word in italics, reminding us it's not in the original. They clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about him. Meaning about his head, of course, about his head. In other words, it surrounded the whole crown. It just doesn't go on the forehead, as it were, to the front. No, about him. It enclosed him. It surrounded him. He's encompassed with this pain. Even the sweet rose has thorns. Even beauty and beautiful is surrounded by them. But why? Why thorns? Why is beauty surrounded by thorns? Enclosed, enfolded by thorns, our dear Lord. Why? Christ is the Rose of Sharon, the spotless man, the sinless man, beauty altogether lovely. Why the beautiful and good Creator taking to himself and enclosing himself with thorns? And the answer is because of man's sin. It's the symbol of the fall. The angel sin that affected the cosmos, but man's sin that affected the earth. And thorns are the great symbol of that. The Bible tells us about the origin of thorns. God said to Adam, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I warned thee and commanded thee not, thou shalt not eat of it, I said. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. And that, as we know, won't be long. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth. Now, Adam soon discovered that these thorns draw blood. And every encounter with a thorn would remind Adam of his approaching death. It would remind him of the cause of it all, of the fall. And so the thorns are a symbol of the shame and of the suffering that Christ must bear to reconcile us to God and to redeem us from our sin and to wash us from our transgressions. The substitute does not get a jag or two. He has his head in the thicket to save us. Even as the ram had its head in the thicket to substitute for Isaac. And so our substitute, who delivers us from the death, has his head in the thicket. Thirdly, it was worn by the Lord. Yes, they put it on his head. He's passive in receiving it, but when he comes out, it is an active verb. He comes out wearing the crown of thorns, wearing it, bearing it, carrying it, active as he goes forth to the cross, goes forth wearing, bearing the crown of thorns. And it now has the definite article, wearing the crown of thorns. They plotted a crown of thorns, but now he's wearing the crown of thorns. Like all of our Lord's sufferings, this is reminding us he is willing. He is voluntarily bearing. He is actively engaging, not just having received it passively, but he goes forth wearing it. His will is in it. He could have removed it. He could have intervened at any time, but always voluntarily bearing the cross and the crown of thorns. He gave his life. He sacrifices himself. He takes the crown of suffering. He owns it. And we believe he still wears it on the cross. And there the mocking continues. The thieves see it. And one heard it, who had faith in Christ and understood it. Even the positioning of Christ is mocking. A thief at each side, and Christ raised up in the center as a king, wearing his crown on his throne, and his advisors at his side. They are mocking him. All of this pictures the king being crucified. This is marked by deep irony, because this is the King of creation. This is the King of kings, the King whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Here he is, Lord of all, with such humility and divine forbearance that he accepts this sinful treatment and wears this humiliating crown. I asked earlier, what is a thorn? I gave you a physical, a biological definition of it, such as the horticulturist or the scientist might give. But I will tell you what a thorn is. A thorn was introduced into this creation to reach its climax in crowning the head of Jesus Christ. The thorn was made to go on Christ's head, to crown him. And all thorns point to that. The nature of a thorn is that it was made to go on the head of Jesus Christ.
And every thorn points to him, preaches him, identifies him. Thorns say, no reaching the beauty of a sinless world again without suffering. No hope of the new world and a sinless world and a perfect world without bloodletting to get to the floor of a new paradise. It won't be without suffering and pain and bloodletting. And whenever you are jagged by a thorn and feel its pain, and when a thorn draws forth blood from you, remember him who was crowned with sufferings and who poured out his lifeblood to bring us into the new for our salvation. Before the gospel, every thorn reminded us of sin. But now every thorn points to Christ who removes sin. Christ put his head into the thicket. He put his head into the thorns. And he brings his body into the sweet paradise to enjoy the rose of Sharon. This is how we get into the new paradise. Our head bore the thorns to bring us into a world without thorns, without sin. What a Saviour we have in Jesus Christ. What love he had for us. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a hope of a new heaven and a new earth, an earth free of the curse. An earth that just enjoys the sweetness of the rose of Sharon himself. Oh, praise him. Praise him, our blessed Redeemer, who was made man for us and suffered for us. And believe on him, sinner, for salvation. And there's no other way to salvation but the cross and the crown of thorns. You know, we never read that the crown was removed. You don't read about that in the Bible, you know. We don't know when it came off. Probably it was after death. It would have been very emotionally and physically difficult for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to remove it. How moving that must have been to do that. And it was most likely that they did do that. But Scripture is silent, you see, and deliberately so. But one thing is clear, Christ entered into the domain of death wearing a crown of thorns. Hades saw him coming wearing a crown of thorns. And with that, he filled them with terror. And turned to flight the armies of the demonic hordes. And he destroyed him who had the power of death. And wearing the crown of thorns, he plucked the keys from his hands. Our conqueror. Our victor. And in glory, it was changed. The crown of thorns was changed into the crown of glory. And indeed, the crown of thorns is his crown of glory. The last time in the Bible that we read of a crown is in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. I looked, John says, behold a white cloud, upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, it's Christ, having on his head a golden crown. And in his hand a sharp sickle. It's his return. It's his coming back again to the earth to judge the world in righteousness. It's the harvest of the end of the world. And he returns sitting,
still sitting on his throne, sitting on the cloud of glory, sitting, and on his head a crown of gold. The crown of thorns has become a crown of gold, for he is worthy. Now, at the commencement of the service, I said, Satan offered him a crown, and the Jews offered him a crown, but Jesus always refused. Christ chose the crown of thorns. And that's how our dear Lord and Saviour, brethren and sisters, that's how he finished his life on earth, wearing a crown of thorns. Having loved his own, he loved us to the end, wearing the crown of thorns. Martin Luther said, they give our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? Do we expect to fare better than our dear Lord? Do we hope for a crown here? Let us not be tempted with temporary crowns, however glorious they may seem. Popularity, crown of popularity, a crown of acceptance, a crown of fame and gain. No, Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns. Don't forget that, child of God. Let us then go forth without the camp onto him, hoping for no other crown but the one that he received. Let us be willing to suffer with him, that we also may reign with him in glory. So let's not be hoping for any crown different from Jesus to the end of our life. Let's follow him. Let's not worry about the accolades of men. Let us follow him. And let us come to the table, brethren and sisters, and remember this boundless love of our adorable Lord, who came forth for us wearing the crown of thorns. And let us now go forth onto the table, remembering this. Let us pray.